Hey, good morning, Chris.
Thank you for the questions, by the way. You did a great job. Well, good morning, guys.
Good morning, Chris.
Good to see all of you. I've been missing in action for a few weeks, so I'm glad to be back. We're going to be looking at chapter 39 in Exodus today, second to last chapter. Can you believe that? We finally made it. 50 chapters of Genesis and 40 chapters of Exodus. What a trek. Unbelievable. So anyway, we're going to dive into that chapter. Tom, I believe, is speaking on 40 next week. So I look forward to Tom wrapping this up next weekend. I wanted to address something with you guys personally, since I have the podium here. I thought it'd be the best to do it now rather than next week. On Tuesday, August 2nd, I'm going in for a complete hip replacement surgery.
Wow.
Okay. I'm going to be down for the count for 4 to 6 weeks, which means more than likely I will not be present for probably the first 4 weeks as I recover. So I'm bringing this to your attention simply to ask for your prayers as I go into the surgery, as I come out of the surgery. These are my first steps towards becoming an android, which is what's going on out there. Okay. So I just ask for you to pray for me during that time. Quick recovery, very little pain and so forth. And then I'll be back here before you know it. So I appreciate that. Thank you. No, just the right side. Right side. Yep. So let's start with the chapter here. And I want to start with really a question for you guys, which is simply, have you ever done anything so sinful that you wondered if God would ever let you serve him again? Possibly it was an act of immorality, or perhaps a failure in leadership. Maybe it was something you did against your better judgment, or perhaps it was outright rebellion. Whatever it was, it seemed like a terrible sin that it could permanently disqualify you from serving God. Aaron, the brother of Moses, did something like that. Although he was chosen to be high priest, Aaron committed a terrible sin. Back in chapter 32, this tragic failure was described as the making of the golden calf. How could such a man ever serve God again? How could he be worthy to wear the righteous robes of priestly ministry? Yet Aaron did serve God. He was anointed high priest over the tabernacle, the father of all priests in Israel. Why was a sinner like Aaron allowed to serve our God? He was able to serve because although he was fallen, he was also forgiven. In chapter 40, it says, in preparation for the priesthood, Aaron's body was washed with holy water, symbolizing the consecration to God. Then he confessed his sins, placing his hands on the head of a bull and two rams, which were sacrificed to make atonement for his sins. Through that cleansing water and that sacrificial blood, Aaron was set apart to serve God. To carry out his calling, Aaron needed a new wardrobe. This wasn't some outfit that you could pick up at Kohl's department store or order online through Amazon. Chapter 39 describes how Israel's craftsmen made holy garments for Aaron to wear in the tabernacle in order to serve in the tabernacle. He had to be suitably dressed. If you recall, chapter 28 described in great detail the different garments that the high priest was to wear. There were 6 items overall, each with a particular significance. Interestingly, they were made of the same material that the tabernacle itself was made of. Some commentators have described the high priest as a vertical representation of the tabernacle. There were 4 specific items in Aaron's wardrobe that I want to briefly detail before we move on. The ephod, the breastpiece, the robe, and the turban. Aaron's wardrobe gives us a picture of both Christ and the church that's in Christ. The ephod was such an unusual garment that it became symbolic of the entire priesthood. It was a sleeveless vest that was attached by means of 2 shoulder straps. The straps were the most important part of the ephod because of what they symbolized. They were 2 onyx stones, one made for each of the shoulders, engraved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And if I recall, they were engraved in order of seniority in terms of the sons that were born. This showed that the priest represented the nation as a whole. As he went about his priestly duties, he was literally carrying the people on his shoulders. Whenever he was performing his priestly duties, he was serving God on Israel's behalf. Aaron wore the ephod to show that he's bringing God's people into God's presence. The high priest also wore a breastpiece. As we learned again in chapter 28, this was for casting judgment. There was a pouch inside the breastpiece for the Urim and the Thummim. Say those two three times fast. The holy dice that the high priest used to consult the will of God for the Israel. For this reason, this part of Aaron's wardrobe was called the breastpiece of judgment. Like the ephod, the breastpiece was a visual representation of Israel. It was decorated with 12 precious stones across the front, each engraved with one of the names of the tribes of Israel. The breastpiece was attached to the ephod. Whereas the ephod showed that the high priest carried the people's burdens on his shoulders, the breastpiece showed that he wore their concerns close to his heart. Again, a lot of symbolism here. He had a ministry of both support and sympathy. Next came the high priest robe. It was a long, seamless garment, the royal blue. This robe was rich in its symbolic significance. It was woven from a single piece of cloth to show what kind of wholeness and integrity God demanded in his priests. You think about those old rain ponchos we used to wear, where you just kind of poked your head through. That's considered a seamless type of item. This robe also is symbolic of the robe that Christ wore on his way to his crucifixion. It's the same robe the Roman soldiers tried to divide amongst themselves. Okay, it could not be torn asunder. To make his wardrobe complete, Aaron had several accessories topped off with a turban. The high priest's crowning glory was his turban, which had a gold plate summarizing the whole priestly calling. It read, "Holy to the Lord," across the front of his forehead. This was the quintessential attribute of the high priest. He was holy for the people before God. The people were not holy. They kept on sinning against God. So how could they enter his holy presence? They couldn't, but they had a priest who could enter on their behalf. As it said right on the man's forehead, he was holy to the Lord. From head to toe, the high priest looked perfect, and he almost was. I say almost because he did have some imperfections. The high priest was also subject to sin. The sign on his forehead said, "Holy to the Lord." But what was in his heart? Did his inward sanctification match his outward ornamentation? According to Psalm 132:9, the high priest was supposed to be clothed in righteousness. But holy clothes do not make a holy man, do they? And here it was that the high priest fell short of perfection. He needed to make atonement for his own sins as much as for the sins of everyone else. This helps us to see what perfect salvation God had provided for us in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4:14, Jesus is called our great high priest. And in Hebrews 10:21, he's referred to as a great priest over the house of God. Everyone needs a priest. We need someone to make atonement for our sins, otherwise we'd perish. We need someone to usher us into the holy presence of God. And we need someone to pray for us in our trials and our tribulations. We all need a priest. When we look at the high priest in Exodus, we see a picture of the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus does for us what the high priest did for Israel. He offers the sacrifice for our sins, brings us into God's presence, and prays for what we need. Even Aaron's wardrobe depicted the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus carries us on his shoulders, like the shoulder stones on the ephod. He takes our needs to heart, like the gemstones on the breastpiece. He's robed in royal righteousness, and his perfect life bears the inscription, "Holy unto the Lord." For all the similarities between the high priest in Exodus and the great high priest of our salvation, What's most important is to see that Jesus is superior in every way. The high priest, with all his fancy clothes, performed a holy ministry for Israel. But what Jesus does for us is vastly, vastly superior. Jesus ministers to us in a superior place. The high priest served in the tabernacle, but Jesus serves in heaven itself. The Bible says in Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 2, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Again, it says in Hebrews 9, 24, Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Suffice to say, whatever Jesus does on our behalf, he does in the most holy place of all, right in the throne room of God. Jesus also ministers to us with superior righteousness. His righteousness is external, like Aaron's wardrobe, but it's essential to his own holy person. Jesus is clothed with the righteousness of his own perfection, a perfect divine nature, and a perfect human nature that's unstained by sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 7, 26 through 27, for it is indeed fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for those of the people. He does not need to offer any sacrifices for own sins because he is the priest who has been made perfect forever. Jesus ministers to us with superior sympathy. The high priest carries the people close to his heart. Yet for all of his sympathy, he couldn't understand what exactly the Israelites were going through. Only someone who had endured the same temptations and suffered the most severe hardships could really understand. But Jesus has suffered death and endured temptation to the point of victory over Satan. For this reason, he's able to show us sympathy. Whatever we're going through, Jesus totally understands. Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16 tells us we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus ministers to us with superior longevity. The high priests of Israel, they're all dead. They're no longer able to help anybody. But by his resurrection, Jesus lives forever. And therefore, his priestly ministry continues forever. He's our eternal priest. Referring to Israel's priest, Hebrews 7, 23 through 25 says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Best of all, Jesus ministers to us with a superior sacrifice. Whereas the high priest of Israel offered the blood of animals to atone for sin, Jesus shed his own blood when he died for us on the cross. By his free choice, he became the sacrifice victim as well as the sacrificing priest. He offered his body unto death to make atonement for our sins. And because Jesus is the sinless Son of God, his sacrifice was absolutely perfect. It was sufficient to pay for all of our sins. For Israel's priests, they spent their entire lives making the same offerings over and over and over again. But once Jesus had offered himself, the whole system of sacrifice was finished forever. He didn't enter heaven to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus is superior in every way. He's not simply our great high priest. He's our perfect high priest. And everyone who trusts in him will be perfectly saved. why does Jesus do this for us? What's the goal of his priestly ministry? Why does he look down at us with sympathy from the throne of heaven? What motivates him to pray for us? And what was his objective in offering himself as our sacrifice? Bible says the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, will purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The goal of Christ's priestly ministry is to enable us, as unrighteous as we are, to serve our holy God. To put it another way, Jesus has become our priest so that we can become God's priests. The New Testament describes the church as a holy and royal priesthood in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 9. It says that the Savior, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a priest of the Most High God. Therefore, when we see the high priest in all his splendor, we don't simply see Jesus, we also see ourselves. Serving God as priest is an amazing privilege for all of us. Remember that a priest is qualified to enter the holy presence of God. At the tabernacle, most of the people had to stay outside of the sanctuary. Only the priests were allowed to enter. But now that God has made us priests, we're too invited to come in. On the basis of the blood that Jesus shed for our sins, we can approach his throne of grace through prayer on a day-to-day basis. Prayer is a significant part of our priestly ministry. A priest is someone who intercedes for others. And this is our calling as Christians. We pray for people. We pray for our neighbors. We intercede for the local church. And we pray for the church around the world. This is a part of what it means for us to serve God as priests. Now, you might be asking, what about the offering of sacrifices that was a major part of the priest's job? If we're God's priests, then what sacrifice do we bring? One way to answer this question is to insist that we don't need to bring any sacrifice at all. Jesus made the supreme sacrifice when he died on the cross and atoned for our sins once and for all. No other sacrifice needs to be made. But the Bible says there are some sacrifices that we can bring. One is the living sacrifice of ourselves for God's service, as mentioned in Romans 12:1. Another is a sacrifice of praise, mentioned in Hebrews 13:15. We serve God by worshiping him both publicly and privately. Every time we meet with God in private or corporate worship, we're fulfilling our priestly duty to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is our calling as priests. In order for us to fill our priestly duties, and this is the main lesson really to draw from Exodus 39, we need to be holy. Like the high priest of Israel, we've been set apart for holy service to God. God says to us what he said to the Israelites, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Our calling as priests demand holiness. We're called to be holy in our daily business. We're called to be holy at home, living at peace with our family members. We're called to be holy in our thoughts. We're called to be holy in our speech. We're called to be holy in our actions. As the scripture says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Be holy in all we do. Is this a standard that we keep? That we're unholy, we're filthy. Every day we sin against God in thought, word, and deed. How then can God accept our service? Great. How can we enter the holy place where God is? How can we enter God's house for worship? Our sins ought to forbid our entrance. How can a holy God accept our priestly service? Certainly not because we're holy, because we're not. But God can do this. He can accept us because Jesus Christ is holy. When we trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we are clothed in his righteousness. Now, when God sees the service we offer, he doesn't look at the stains of our sin, but he looks at the perfection of his Son. Amen. Amen. Hey, we got some questions out there that Chris put.